Isaiah chapter 59. Hallelujah. Can somebody say, thank God for the word?
Thank God for the word.
Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will never pass away. So when we build our lives on the word of God, we're in a good position. Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. Isaiah 59, verse 21. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. And last Sunday, we started on a series entitled His Spirit, His Words, and the Generations. His Spirit, His Words, and the Generations. And the Lord says, my Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Amen. I was reading this scripture a few months ago, and I looked at that scripture, and I found in there two great realities that changed my life. Now, they didn't change my life when I saw them there, but I looked at that scripture, and I reflected back on my life, and I saw these two principles, and I said, yeah, Lord, my life has changed. My life has changed because of these two things, these two principles that you talk about here in this scripture. My life has changed forever because of this. And the two principles are this: my spirit who is upon you.
Amen.
My spirit who is upon you. And the second principle is this: my words which I've put in your mouth. Having God's spirit come upon me and having God's word, learning to speak God's word out of my mouth, those two principles have absolutely changed my life.
Amen.
And they can change your life.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so that's what we're talking about in this series. My spirit that's upon you, my words that I put in your mouth. Now look with me at Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Praise the Lord. Joshua chapter 4, verse number 4. This may not seem to fit, but I'm going to show you how it does fit in here. So we'll put all this together. Joshua 4 and verse 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Now let me back up here. What had happened? I'll let everybody get settled in here and then we'll get rolling again. What had happened is the children of Israel had just crossed over the Jordan River supernaturally. They had, the waters of the Jordan had parted. You know, this is when Moses had led the children of Israel up to the promised land. And then Joshua was the one to lead them over into the promised land. And so Joshua is leading the children of Israel. And just like the Red Sea had parted 40 years before, now the Jordan River parts. The children of Israel, the priests, are carrying the Ark of the Covenant and they step into the water. And the moment that they step into the water of the Jordan River, the waters part. And I believe the scripture tells us that the Jordan River was at flood stage during this time. So it wasn't like it was a little trickle. You know, some people try to explain away the miracles in the Bible and they say, well, you know, the Red Sea, when they crossed the Red Sea, I mean the water, where they crossed, we have discovered that there was like a sand berm under there. And actually where they crossed was only about 2 feet deep or just very shallow. Well, that's an even greater miracle because God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 2 feet of water. No, the Jordan River was at flood stage. And so the priests step into the water, and the moment they stepped their foot into the water, that was a step of faith, literally a step of faith that they took. When they stepped into the water, the waters of the Jordan parted, and the children of Israel walked across on dry land, and that's how they entered the promised land, miraculously, supernaturally. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. And so Joshua then, he said, he picked a man from every one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he said, I want you to go into the back into the middle of the river. It was still dry at that time. They'd crossed over, but the waters hadn't come back. And I want you to take a stone out of the bottom of the river, out of the middle of the river. I want you to take a stone up out of there, and I want you to bring it, he says. And Joshua said, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. So they were to take those stones, and they were to bring them with them on across the Jordan, and they were to stack them up and make a memorial there. And he says here, take a stone according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, verse 6 now, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? What do these stones mean to you? Our title is His Spirit, His Words, and the Generations. Well, there's two principles that we find in Isaiah 59 that mean a great deal to me. And they were to look back, you know, they were to tell, the children of Israel were to tell their children when they would look back and see that pile of 12 stones, and they were to remind them, and they were to say, you know, the children would say, well, what is this pile of rocks? And they said, well, let us tell you what that means. God moved supernaturally on our behalf. God moved supernaturally in our midst. God delivered us. God brought us out of Egypt, and God brought us through the Red Sea, and God has brought us through the Jordan River. And guys, you see that river? See how it's flowing right now? Well, let us tell you, back in our day when we crossed this Jordan, God parted the Jordan River, and we crossed through on dry ground. And these rocks that are standing right here, we picked them. They were in the middle of the river, of the bottom of the river, and we picked them up out of the river, and we piled them up here. Our God is a supernatural God. Our God is a great God and a powerful God. Hallelujah. That's what those stones mean to us. Amen. Hallelujah. And so I want to share with you two great realities that mean very much to me. My Spirit, God says, my Spirit that's upon you, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, coming upon me, changed my life. The revelation of that we can speak God's word out of our mouth, my words that I put in your mouth, learning that reality that I can take God's word and speak it out of my mouth and see situations and circumstances change in my life. Those things mean something to me. They mean a great deal to me. What does the Word of God mean to you? What does what God has done for you, what does it mean to you? It needs to mean something. We need to be able to do just what the children of Israel did with their children. We need to be able to do that with our children. We need to be able to say to the generation that's coming up, listen, this is what God has done in my life. Listen, we've taken the Word of God, and God said this, God promised this to us in His Word, and so we took the Word of God and we believed it. This is what God did in our life and in our situation. Hallelujah. And He'll do the same for you. That's how the truth and that's how the Word of God is to be passed from generation to generation. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right, so let's look at one more scripture, and then we'll get into these points exactly. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. And this is out of the Message Bible. Hebrews 2 and verse 1 in the Message. Look at this. It says, it's crucial that we keep a firm grip on what we have, on what we've heard, so that we don't drift off. It's crucial that we keep a firm grip on what we've heard so that we don't drift off. Amen. Now, what I'm sharing with you, for a lot of you, what I'm going to be sharing today, what I shared last week and what I'm sharing today, is nothing new. You've heard this before. But Paul is reminding the Hebrews here that it's crucial to keep a firm grip on what we've heard. Amen. It's so easy to drift off. You know, nobody wakes up one day and says, I think I'll quit believing the Bible. Nobody wakes up one day and says, I think I'll quit believing God's Word and quit acting on God's Word. No, but it's easy to drift. It's easy to drift. And he said it's crucial that we keep a firm grip on what we've heard. Well, how? There's two ways that I know of to keep a firm grip on what I've heard. Number one, to continue to hear it. And number two, to act upon what I've heard. Amen. And that's crucial. That's vital. It's not enough just to hear the word, because James talks about a person that is just a hearer of the word and never acts on the word of God. They forget what kind of person they are. They forget that they've been redeemed. They forget that they've been made the righteousness of God. They forget who they are in Christ. Amen? Amen. And so we have to hear it, and we have to do it. And that's how we keep a firm grip on what we've heard. So for a lot of us this morning, this is not going to be anything new, but it's going to help you to strengthen your grip today. Amen. Amen. But for some of you, this may be the first time that you've heard these truths, and I want to encourage you to pay really close attention. Don't let the devil steal the word of God. You know, Jesus told a parable in Mark chapter 4 it was called the parable of the sower. And in this parable, he said, the sower went out to sow the seed, and the seed is the word of God. And he said, and he talks about four different types of people that the word of God was given to. And he used the analogy of seed being sown on four different types of ground. Each type of ground represented a different condition of the human heart. And the first one, the sower went out to sow, and he said, some seed fell by the wayside. And immediately the birds of the air came and you know, ate up the seed. And of course, nothing could grow in that. And that's like people that are just, you know, aren't paying attention. That wayside, you know, a lot of times we're not paying attention. God's trying to speak to us. He puts us in a position to hear things that can change our life. And if we're not paying attention, we'll miss it. Then we get in a situation and say, God, why don't you help me? Why don't you do something? And he said, I was trying to, but you weren't listening. You weren't paying attention. So it's so important that we pay attention when God's trying to speak to us. And the second type of seed says those that were, it was sown on stony ground. He says they hear and they receive it, but they have no root. And when trouble comes for the word's sake, they fall away. And then the next one was the cares. You know, the word is sown, but then the cares come in like weeds grow up in you. You know, you have to weed your garden, don't you? Yeah. I know Miss Ann told me she asked, Pastor, you got your garden planted? I said, no, ma'am, not yet. She said, I got mine done. I've got mine planted. So I may be knocking on Miss Ann's door this summer for some tomatoes. No, I plan to get some in. But you have to weed your garden, don't you? And spiritually speaking, we have to get the cares and the desires for other things, the things that would come in and choke the word of God. Mm-hmm. But then he said the fourth one was the seed that was sown in good ground. And it says those who hold it fast with a noble and good heart bring forth fruit with patience. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I believe I'm talking to a group of people that you're that seed sown on good ground. That you're receiving the word today. You're not going to let anything distract you. You're not going to let anything hinder you from receiving the word. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. God's got your answer today. Yes. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. So go with me to Acts chapter 1. That was all introduction. Acts chapter 1. And this is we've had introduction. Now we're having review. We talked about this last week, but we'll review a little bit. So the first principle, the first great principle that changed my life is, he says, my spirit who is upon you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He's talking with his disciples after his resurrection, and he tells them, don't leave, wait here in Jerusalem. I'm sending the promise of my Father. I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me around the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we see where the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, verse 4, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I grew up right here in Forsyth County. My grandparents were educators. They were school teachers. They lived here. They taught here in Forsyth County and down in, I guess, in the Tri-County area of Forsyth, Fulton, and Cherokee, where Royal and Barbara live, close over there. They taught school over there, but they lived here in Forsyth County. My parents lived here in Forsyth. I was born and raised here in Forsyth County, grew up in a denominational church, never heard about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I got saved. I received Jesus as my Savior as a young boy, and I'm thankful for the message of salvation that I heard in my church growing up. But I didn't hear about the Holy Spirit coming upon me. But when I was at the end of my senior year in high school, thank God I had a good friend in high school that had just gotten filled with the Holy Spirit. He was Presbyterian, by the way. And he wasn't from around here, because everybody from around here was either Baptist or Methodist. But he was Presbyterian. He was a move-in from DeKalb County, And by the way, you know, I don't know what I think the population for South County now is like 150,000. Back when in 1979, and when I was growing up, it was about 10,000. So for those of you that hadn't been here that long, that's how much our county has changed and the demographics have changed. But so we were all either Baptist or Methodist. And my daddy was a Baptist. My mother was a Methodist. And so me and Mike, I guess we're Baptist or something. I don't know what we were. We grew up in the Baptist church, though. I got saved there. But this Presbyterian guy had gotten filled with the Holy Spirit, started telling me about it, and at the same time, Robin, who was raised here as well, she was down at Georgia Southern College, and lo and behold, she was finding out about this same thing, that the Holy Spirit can come upon you. He's in you when you get saved, but He can come upon you. And Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And I want you to think about what happened. You know, Jesus said that to His disciples. I want you to think about it. We looked at this last week, but I want to mention it briefly again today about Peter. You know, Peter denied Jesus, didn't he?
Yes.
He was trying to follow Jesus after Jesus was arrested and brought on trial before the Sanhedrin. And Peter's following at a distance. And a little servant girl says, you're one of the followers of Jesus. You're a Galilean. I recognize you by your speech. And he said, I don't know Him. I don't know Him. And just like Jesus predicted, Peter denied the Lord, didn't he? He denied Him three times. And so, you know, this little servant girl, you know, intimidated Peter to say, no, I don't know Jesus. I don't know who He is. But something happened to Peter. Of course, Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus forgave Peter. Peter felt awful about denying the Lord. But then I love it. Jesus, the first message He sent after His resurrection, when He appeared to the women who had come to the tomb, He said, go tell my disciples and Peter. Make sure you tell Peter. Make sure Peter knows he's still included. Hallelujah. And so thank God Peter was there on the day of Pentecost, and Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter goes out that very day, and he begins to preach boldly and proclaim Jesus boldly and proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. Here, a few days before, he had denied the Lord, but now he's boldly proclaiming Jesus. So 3,000 people get saved that first time that he comes out and preaches after he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then a few days later, Peter and John are going to the temple and they encounter the lame man, lame from birth. And Peter said, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have we give you in the name of Jesus. Rise and walk. And the man was healed. And then more people were saved. And then Peter gets arrested then for that. And instead of cowering down in fear and saying, I don't know Jesus, he boldly, before this same Sanhedrin, before the same Jewish council that a few days before had tried and convicted Jesus and sentenced him to death, Peter boldly stands and says, whether it's right in your sight to obey God, you judge, but we can't stop speaking the things that we've seen and heard.
Amen.
And he boldly proclaimed Jesus. And the Bible says that those people recognized the boldness of Peter and John. What changed in them? It was the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Hallelujah. I noticed that in my own life. When I was a senior, at the end of my senior year in high school, I prayed. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd been saved, but I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I noticed immediately a boldness that I'd never had before. A boldness to stand up and to say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. A boldness to pray for people. A boldness to serve the Lord. A boldness to witness for Him that I'd never had before. Hallelujah. That came to me. Also, the second thing, second notable thing that came to me was Jesus became more real to me. I knew that Jesus was my Savior. I believe I know I would have gone to heaven if I had died in that time before I got filled with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus was not as real to me as He became after I was filled with the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, He's real. He's real. And then the third thing, which is related to the second one, the Word of God came alive. The Word of God, before when I would read it, I just wouldn't understand it or I would get bored with it. But all of a sudden, the Bible, the Word of God just came alive.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so I recommend this experience to you. It changed my life. My Spirit who is upon you. In Acts chapter 19, look at this one with me. In Acts chapter 19, in verse number 1, it says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" Now notice that question there. If some people say, well, yeah, you know, you have all the Holy Spirit there is when you get saved. Well, no, you don't. Because Paul makes it clear right here that they didn't have all the Holy Spirit that was available when they got saved, because he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Well, if you got all that there was to get when you got saved, that question would be meaningless, right? It wouldn't make any sense. All right? He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said, "The Holy what?" They said, "We've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Verse 4, Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." They didn't have the internet back then. They didn't have Fox News. They didn't have cable TV. They didn't have anything. In other words, news didn't travel as quickly as it does today. Information wasn't spread as quickly. They'd heard about John, and they'd heard about John's baptism, but they'd not heard about Jesus yet. They didn't know Jesus had come. And so Paul said to the people that they need, that John was getting people ready, that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And then verse 5 says, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." They'd been baptized with John's baptism, but now they're baptized in the name of Jesus. So they're saved, aren't they? Huh? Yes. Amen. So they're born again. They're saved. All right. And look at verse 6 now. And so it didn't stop there. Paul didn't say, "Okay, now you're ready. You're going to heaven now. Get out of, you know, shoe. Go on. Nothing more to see here." He didn't say that, did he? He explained to them about Jesus. They received Jesus. They got baptized in water. And then they're still wet. You know, the ushers are handing them their towels. You know, and before they've even had time to go over to the restroom and change and get back in for the rest of the service, Paul says, wait a minute. He says, "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied."
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's get the whole ball of wax. Let's get the whole deal. Amen. Glory to God. Well, I was like that. I didn't receive the Holy Spirit when I believed, but thank God later I did. Amen? And you can too if you've not. It says, "The Holy Spirit came upon them," notice this, "and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Did you notice something? The scripture that we read in Acts 2, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In Acts 19 here it says, "And Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them." Everybody say upon them. See, when you get saved, He comes within you. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He comes upon you. Hallelujah. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me."
Yeah.
Amen. Jesus operated as someone who was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't do the miracles that he did because he was the Son of God. He did the miracles that he did as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit upon him. Amen.
Amen.
Now, he was the Son of God and he is the Son of God. We're not questioning that. But he didn't do those. He did those miracles. That's why he was able to say later, he said, the works that I do, you will do also. If he did those works as the unique, only begotten Son of God, he couldn't have said that to us. But if he did those works as a man anointed by and empowered by the Spirit, then he could say that to us because he knew that was going to be available for us, right?
Yes. Right.
Amen. But did you notice in Acts chapter 2 and then here in Acts 19, it says when they were filled with the Spirit or the Spirit came upon them that they spoke with tongues. Also, we find a record in Acts chapter 10 of the same thing. Peter was preaching. It says while Peter spoke these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all those who heard, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, is not an ecstatic emotional outburst. You know, some people think that's all it is. Some people minimize it and despise it and think, oh, speaking in tongues, well, yeah, it may be in the Bible, but it's not that big a deal. And you know, kind of make fun of it. And well, speaking in tongues, that's just an ecstatic emotional outburst. I mean, no reasoning, thinking person would do that. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of reasoning, thinking, perfectly sane, sound people that speak in tongues. Amen. I'm one of them. Glory to God. I'm not ashamed to say it. Amen. It's not an ecstatic emotional outburst. It's a powerful spiritual tool that we need to use. Speaking in tongues is a powerful spiritual tool that we need to use. Well, let me explain. Let's talk a little bit about speaking in tongues. The baptism in the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit coming upon us, that's the same synonymous experience, different terms. The Bible uses the terms filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Those are the different terms that are used to describe the same experience. All right? And so what's happening, I'm saying it's more than speaking in tongues, but speaking in tongues is an important part of it, an aspect of it. So what's happening when a person is speaking in tongues? Well, 1 Corinthians 14:14 tells us. Look at this. And this is out of the Amplified Bible. It says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me, prays. But my mind is unproductive. It bears no fruit and helps me. See, that's why a lot of people don't do it, because if they can't understand it with their mind, then they don't. They say, well, there's no, I don't, you know. They have to put their mind around it. And like what Brother Hagin says, he said, let me get my tongue unhooked from my head and hook it up to my heart.
Amen.
Amen. Because you're speaking, my spirit, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me, prays. So where is it coming out? It's coming out of your spirit. Amen. Not out of your mind. Amen. And it's your spirit, by the Holy Spirit within you, that's praying. Amen. And so, again, in Acts 2, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak, notice, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit gave them the utterance. The Holy Spirit empowered them. They did the speaking. Paul says here, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays. All right? And so just to point out just a few things, I would encourage you. We've got a little book back here in the bookstore. I'm not trying to sell books this morning. In fact, I'll give it to you if you'd like it. It's called Why Tongues. And it'll give you 10 reasons why every Christian should speak in tongues. I'm going to give you just a few of them. We won't take time to cover all 10 today. Number one, it is the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, well, I got filled with the Spirit, but I don't speak in tongues. Well, you can. Amen. You can. Amen. Hallelujah. And you should. Praise the Lord. It's the initial evidence. If you want a Bible experience, that's the Bible experience.
Yes.
Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19. They have two other accounts of people in the book of Acts being filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans. When Peter and John came down after Philip had preached in Samaria, and they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say directly that they spoke in tongues, but it says that there was a guy, a false prophet, or not a false prophet, but a sorcerer named Simon. He had actually gotten saved, though. It says when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, He offered Peter and John money, and he says, give me this ability so that whoever I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, what did he see? He saw there was some tangible evidence that he was willing to pay money for.
Right.
If there was no tangible evidence, he wouldn't have been willing to pay money for it, right?
Right.
Well, he was all messed up in his thinking, and Peter had to straighten him out. But that's another story. But then the other case is the Apostle Paul, the person that became the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul at the time. And so Ananias came and laid hands on him that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit, the scripture says. It doesn't say specifically that Paul spoke in tongues, but later Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, I thank my God I speak in tongues.
Amen.
And we know it was from the south because he says, more than you all.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Anybody want some sweet tea? Glory. All right. So it's the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then number two reason, sometimes people stop there, but don't stop there. Say, yeah, I got filled with the Holy Spirit 4 years ago and I spoke in tongues. Well, have you spoken in tongues since? No, don't stop there. You shouldn't have stopped there. Amen. Because it's not only the initial evidence, but it's also for spiritual edification. 1 Corinthians 14:4. It says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. To edify means to build up. To build up an edifice.
Yeah.
It means to charge like you'd charge a battery, but it even means greater than that. It means to build an edifice. Amen. In the Old Testament, that was the temple.
Yeah.
In the New Testament, when we pray in other tongues, we're building a bigger place for God to dwell in our lives.
Amen.
Did you get that?
Yes.
I said when we're praying in other tongues, as a New Testament believer, we're building a bigger place for God to dwell in our lives.
Yeah.
Amen. And that's what Jude verse 20 talks about. This is in the Amplified Bible. But you, beloved, build yourselves up, founded on your most holy faith. Make progress, rise like an edifice, higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so when we pray in the Spirit, we're edifying, we're building ourselves up. Amen. Sometimes folks, it seems like they're weak. You ever felt weak? Like, I just can't get a hold of this. Doesn't seem like I can, do what the Bible is telling me to do, or I can't seem to break through. I feel weak. I feel, I just can't seem to break out of this temptation. When you pray in other tongues, you're building yourself up.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The next thing praying in tongues does, it enables us to pray for the unknown, things that are unknown to our mind. And then along with that, the fourth reason, praying in tongues is praying in line with God's perfect will. Let me give you some scripture for that. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, the Greek scholar P.C. Nelson lived back in the 1920s, 30s, and 40s was when he's in his prime. And he was not only a Greek scholar, but he was employed by the U.S. government in World War I and World War II. He could read and write 32 languages.
Wow.
He was a noted linguist. I'd say he was pretty educated.
Yeah.
Amen. But this educated man was also one who spoke in tongues.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He was a Baptist minister that had gotten filled with the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
And he said... And he said concerning this scripture, as he looked at the literal Greek, he said he says with groanings which cannot be uttered. He said the literal Greek means in articulate speech, so it would include, or your native language, it would include speaking in other tongues. So the Holy Spirit helps us. Everybody say, He's our helper.
He's our helper.
He helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. You ever had a situation where you knew you needed to pray, but you just didn't know how to pray exactly?
Yes.
Boy,
yes.
We run across those all the time, don't we?
Amen.
That's when you can pray in other tongues.
Yes.
And you're praying about that situation, even though your mind can't get a hold of exactly what to pray.
Yes.
You're praying the best way that you can pray. And he says he makes intercession. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So there's that other point. When we're praying in other tongues, we're praying the perfect will of God. Amen. That's a prayer. That's a prayer that's unhindered by our own prejudices or our own desires or our own thinking. It's a prayer that we can pray the perfect will of God. Amen? So we should just pray that way all the time. Well, we should pray that way a lot, but we should pray both ways. Amen. Paul said, I will. And here's another thing, too. In 1 Corinthians 14:14, we read in the Amplified. Let me read it to you out of the just out of the New King James. He said, it's going to stop raining one day. Oh, thank God for the... Yeah, he said he wouldn't flood the... You know, destroy the earth with a flood ever again. So, I believe it. Amen. It may not look like it, but I believe it. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 14:14, he says, for if I pray... Everybody say, I pray. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will. Everybody say, I will.
I will
pray with the Spirit... And I will also pray with the understanding. You know what that means? That you can at your discretion and at your will. See, some people think, well, I can't pray in other tongues unless the Holy Spirit just overwhelms me totally. No, you can at your will. You can say, you know what? I'm going to pray in other tongues right now. I will, he said. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. We need both kinds of praying. Amen. I will sing with the Spirit. You mean you can sing in other tongues? Yes, and we should. And I will also sing with the understanding. But notice the operative phrase in there is I will. I will. Amen. So it's up to you, right? Amen. All right, so praying, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and along with that praying in other tongues, I can testify to you that has changed my life. It's changed my life. Amen. The second truth, and we'll get into this just a little bit here today. The second reality, he talks about there in Isaiah 59, my words which I have put in your mouth. My words which I have put in your mouth. Look at Mark chapter 11 with me. Hallelujah. Notice God said he wants to put his words in our mouth. Oh, praise God. Isn't that great that he doesn't reserve that for himself? He doesn't say, leave that alone. That's my word. You can't speak that. He invites us to put his words in our mouth. He says, I want to put my words in your mouth. Well, when he puts them in your mouth, what are you supposed to do with them? Speak them out. Speak them out. Amen. Look at Mark 11 and verse number 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, talking about Jesus, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. The figs weren't ready yet, weren't ripe yet, had leaves, but no figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. Get the picture here. Jesus is standing, looking at a tree, talking to the tree. Amen. You know, some people talk about talking to their plants or singing or playing music for their plants, and I think there can be value in that. There's a spiritual principle, folks, whether they're saved or unsaved, tapping into that principle. Amen. Jesus talked to a tree. Amen. He spoke to a tree and he said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And he didn't do it quietly, thinking, you know, in case this doesn't work. No, his disciples were there. He said it in front of the disciples. Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. I was reading about Joshua. You know, when Joshua commanded the sun to stand still, the Bible says he did it in the sight of all Israel. Amen. He didn't say, you know, he wasn't looking at his watch and saying, I don't know if we're going to have time to finish this battle or not and get the victory. I'm going to try something here. But I don't want people to think I'm crazy. And if it don't work, I don't want to, this is going to be embarrassing. And he didn't go off somewhere. You guys stay here. I'm going to go over on the other side of the hill here. No, he did it in the sight of all Israel. Hallelujah. Sun, stand still! And the sun stood still. How about that? Jesus said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. All right. And so then verse 20, We'll skip down to verse 20. Now, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree. Same fig tree that he had spoken to the day before. They saw it dried up, notice this, from the roots. From the roots. See, when you speak words of faith, it goes right to the root of the problem. Oh, praise God. Praise God. When you speak words of faith, it goes right to the root of the problem. And those words of let no one eat fruit from you ever again penetrated the roots of that tree. And it was dried up from the roots. From the roots. Amen. Now when he first spoke that, outwardly the tree looked the same. The tree's standing there looking back at him. You say, what? Sometimes when you speak to things, they speak back to you figuratively and they say, no chance. When you speak to your situation, you speak over a situation and command it to change and it looks back at you and it says, no chance. But if you'll believe, that thing's drying up from the roots. That thing's drying up from the roots.
Amen.
Amen. Hold fast. That's what the Bible says. Hold fast to your confession. Hold fast to saying the same thing. Amen. So verse 20, it says, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. The understood subject is you.
Yes.
You have faith in God. Jesus didn't say, yeah, wasn't that something, guys? No, he said, guys, I did that. Not to show off. I did that not so you would bow down and say, oh, look what the Son of God did. I did that to set an example for you to follow.
Yes,
right. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever. Are there any whoever's in here? The King James says whosoever.
Yes.
Whoever. Are you a whoever?
Yes.
Huh? Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Wow. Jesus said this. He said, you have faith in God. What a amazing thing. And that's why I had to add at the beginning, for assuredly I say to you, he said, now guys, I am telling you the truth. Because what he was about to say was so outstanding.
Yes.
He said, whoever will say to this mountain, he had spoken to a fig tree and it had withered up. And they were obviously, there was a mountain behind them or around them, near them. And Jesus said, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says.
Amen.
So what Jesus was saying to us is this. You can speak to what seems like a mountain in your life, a mountain of sickness, a mountain of debt, a mountain of trouble in your family or whatever it may be. Jesus said, whoever will say to it, you can speak to it. Oh, praise God. I'm telling you, it works, folks. I have proven it. I have seen it work over 36 years. My words that I have put in your mouth. Hallelujah. I could stand here all day and give you examples. I'm going to share one with you real soon. It's something that I said, I just was prompted to say it not quite a year ago. And it seemed impossible that it could come to pass. But you know, it's coming to pass.
Hallelujah.
It's coming to pass. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not all completed yet, so I'm going to wait till the full victory. And share it with you, but it's amazing. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. He says he'll have whatever he says. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Romans 10, look at that with me. We'll wrap this up. Romans 10, verse 8. Romans chapter 10, verse 8, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So Paul is talking about all the blessings of God, all the power of God, access to the ability of God, the grace of God, the blessings of God are as close as your mouth and your heart. They're that close. He said, don't say in your heart who will ascend into heaven or who will descend below to bring Christ up or to bring him down. No, what does it say? He said, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That Paul classified himself as a word of faith preacher. Hallelujah. I think I'll classify myself that way too. I'm not ashamed to be a word of faith preacher. Amen. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. Here's the principle. Here's how it works. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. That's how a person gets saved, by believing in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confessing, saying with their mouth, Jesus is Lord. That's how you're saved. For with the heart, but then it doesn't stop there. This is how we receive everything that we receive from the Lord. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So believing with the heart and saying with your mouth. Amen. It's not enough to think it. It's not enough to say, yeah, that thinking in your mind, yeah, that sounds right. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I hope something good happens. No, you have to say it. And to simplify it and bring it down, like my friend Brother Randy Greer says, say means to speak words out of your mouth. Speak words out of your mouth. Amen. Hallelujah. So if you believe, he says, for with the heart one believes and with the mouth confession is made.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah. Now, some people think, well, you know, we don't have to do anything. Jesus did it all. But Pastor, I thought you preached on Easter, Easter Sunday, that it is finished. Well, it is. Jesus did finish it, but we have to receive it.
Amen.
We have to receive what Jesus did.
Amen.
Amen. It's just like a gift. You know, somebody could go and get a gift for you and then call you up and say, hey, I've got a gift for you. In fact, I went out and bought you a brand new car. All you got to do is just get somebody to give you a ride over here and I'll give you the keys. You can drive away with it. You'd say, well, you're not giving that to me. This is works if I have to drive over there. That's works. No, that's receiving.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You didn't work for the car. You didn't earn the car. All you have to do is receive it. Get somebody to give you a ride over to their house. Knock on the door. I'm here to receive my car. They hand you the keys. You take the keys and you're gone. That's a gift, isn't it?
Yes.
That's receiving. Amen. And so we have to receive it. Amen. And so the way we do it is by believing and by saying. Huh?
Amen.
2 Corinthians 4:13, it says this. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. That's how the spirit of faith operates. God wants you to get a hold of the spirit of faith in your life where you're believing and speaking. Believing and speaking. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hebrews 13:5. It says 5 and 6. Let's look at this. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, that's God. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, everybody say, we may boldly say.
We may boldly say.
And he says, here's what we may boldly say. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, so the principle here that I want you to see is this, and I've brought this out many times. Again, as I said, this is maybe nothing new to anyone, but the principle is this. Because God has said something, now I can boldly say something. He himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's what God said. And notice what he says here. He says, he himself has said, so we may boldly say. God has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now I can turn and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. So I'm not saying exactly what God said, but I'm making a bold declaration based on what God said. Now, you can speak the word of God out of your mouth and say exactly what God's word says. But you can also modify it to fit your situation and say, based on what God said, I say this.
Amen.
Just make sure you're keeping it within the parameters of what God has said and what God has promised. Right? Are you there?
Yes.
Amen. Because God has said something, we can say something. Again, it's not enough to think it. It's not enough to agree with it in your mind. He says, because God has said something, now we need to say something. Amen. And he says, boldly say it.
Amen.
Boldly say it.
Yes.
You need, for your sake, you need to boldly say it. Well, does it God matter to God how loud I say it? Well, it doesn't matter to God, but for your sake, you need, sometimes you just, you know, just need to get riled up and boldly say it.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
And boldly declare it. Hallelujah. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Amen. God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory. By his stripes I am healed, devil.
Amen.
Boldly say it. Boldly declare it. Amen. The woman with the issue of blood, and we're not going to turn and look at the whole story, but in Mark chapter 5, I'll close with this. In Mark chapter 5, the woman with the issue of blood, the Bible says that she had had this condition for 12 years. She was nothing better. She was getting worse. But it says when she heard about Jesus, well, that's the first step. Faith came. Faith comes by hearing. So she heard about Jesus, and she came and touched the hem of his garment. The Bible says because she said. So what happened was she heard about Jesus, and she said, based on what she had heard, if I touch his clothes, I shall be made well. She said it out of her mouth. She said it. And then by saying it, it motivated her to go and touch. And when she touched the hem of his garment, the Bible says that power flowed out of Jesus and into her.
Yes.
And Jesus turned to her and he said, woman, or to daughter, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. The key to that was her saying it. Saying it. When she heard about Jesus, she said, if I touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. She spoke boldly out of her mouth. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Rhett, if you would come on back up. Praise God. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning.